heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Practicing Catholic, and Happy New Year! Well, if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, almost. But it's the weekend of the beginning of Advent. Are you excited? I hope you can tell I'm pretty excited. Look, I'm not trying to make too much out of this, but I think the beginning of a new liturgical year provides for us at least as much impetus for new beginnings as January 1st does, especially in regard to our spiritual life. So, let me ask you, have you made any New Year's resolutions? If not, why not? This is the perfect time to commit or recommit yourself to some reasonable, achievable spiritual goals, achievable with the help of God's grace, of course, for this whole year to come. A new year means new opportunity for growth in love for our Lord. New liturgical year, new lectionary cycle, new gospel focus. As we enter year A, our Sunday gospel lessons will largely be taken from Matthew. And in our gospel lesson for this first Sunday of this new liturgical year, we are met with a reminder that could be received as a warning. Stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. And again, you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. Now, when I hear these words, I am all the more so convinced that the time is now for a commitment to spiritual growth and development. The seasoned disciple is well aware of his need for growth. The one who has walked many miles with the Lord, she readily commits herself to going many more. Preparation for the coming of Jesus at an undisclosed time in the future, compels us to grow in love for and service to him now. As St. Paul has it in our second reading for this Sunday, we must throw off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light, and conduct ourselves properly as in the day. But let me add one word of commentary here. You know, the life of following Jesus, it's not merely one of morality, of following rules. And that, I think, is something we Catholics can easily forget. The life of following Jesus is one of love, of intimate, passionate love. It is as much the love of a young man and woman having just fallen in love as it is the love of an elderly husband and wife who have created a legacy together. And, well, perhaps that's the best way for us to make our New Year's resolutions. What can I do in this new year to grow in love for Jesus and his mystical body, the Church? Don't merely add to the checklist of religious things you do each day. Think about it in this way. What would you resolve to do if you wanted to grow in relationship, in love, to a loved one? What would you do if you wanted to grow in love, more in love with your wife, with your husband, with your child, with your brother, with your sister, with a beloved friend? Would you connect with them in a new way? Serve them? Tell them that they are loved? Spend time with them? So all these things, how might you do that with Jesus? I'm convinced if we pursue just such a goal, we will have nothing to worry about when the Son of Man comes to us again, for he will be a long-awaited guest of honor. Well, another fantastic show for this new liturgical year, new liturgical season. Oh, man. Well, first up, holiday traditions always bring with them a sense of nostalgia, don't they? We're getting a little nostalgic here on Practicing Catholic, too. So we're going to take a look all the way back to when we were the Rediscover Hour with an interview with Susanna Parent on practicing hospitality during the holidays. Well worth a listen. Plus, have you ever heard about the Xavier Society for the Blind? It's okay if the answer is no. We're going to learn how to better connect with our blind sisters and brothers in the church. And following the elections from earlier this month, there's a clear need for us to continue to accompany and support moms, dads, and their unborn babies. We'll chat with Sidney March and Father John Paul Erickson about options for Women East and how we can get involved. That's what's headed our way on the show today. Thanks for joining us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, do you remember Thanksgiving 2020? We were in the midst of COVID, and holiday gatherings were at least limited, if not canceled altogether. This Thanksgiving weekend, when we're grateful not to be amid a pandemic, we're taking a look back 2 years ago at an interview with Susanna Parent, former producer of our show and now a stay-at-home mom. Though there's a fair bit of COVID language in our discussion, there's also some pretty creative ideas on ways to offer hospitality and connect with family members for this year. So let's take a little walk down memory lane. Susanna, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, it's so good to have you back on the show. How are things going?
Going great, yeah. I'm just sitting in the living room, soaking up the sunshine right now. Looking at the snow outside, but staying warm inside.
Yeah, exactly. Are you drinking some of that French press coffee?
I'm not. I had my one cup this morning, so I switched to peppermint tea.
One cup. Oh, my gosh. I don't even speak
I
that
tried.
Language. Okay. Well, good for you. All right. Well, Susanna, there's a wealth of things that we want to talk to you about, but we want to focus in for this interview anyway on hospitality. Let's just start with what are some of the characteristics of a person who has a gift of hospitality?
Yeah. I think you know a lot about this too, Patrick. Just through different things, through the charisms, you know, mm-hmm. through called and gifted. But I think the important thing about hospitality is just warmly welcoming someone. I think that the goal of hospitality is to really make someone feel loved. So it doesn't necessarily have to include a specific location, but it's really about communicating to someone that you care about them. Mm-hmm. So I think some characteristics are just, you know, when you can, opening up your home to others, welcoming them, making them feel at home with you or your family, and also just being really attentive to their needs. You know, if it's a habit, offering them a glass of water or whatever it might be, even emotionally. And just having that desire to deepen relationships with others and just by being a good friend and bringing God's love to others.
I think you make a really good point about being attentive to the other person and their needs or even their desires. I think that's a key piece, and it requires our attention. And if we have the gift of hospitality, the charism of hospitality, that might be aided a bit more by the Holy Spirit, but we can all practice hospitality. And there's an evangelistic element to offering hospitality too, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that there's, you know, a lot of ways we can do this evangelistically now. I mean, within our churches, we can volunteer to be an usher. That's a way of welcoming parishioners into the church before Mass begins. And even doing things right now, like wiping pews down after Mass. Everyone's being asked to volunteer to help wipe down pews and sanitize. And that's practicing hospitality as well. And it's definitely fulfilling a need.
It sure is. Yeah, right. Well, now, it's been said, and I think it's true, that face-to-face is the most conducive to practicing hospitality. It's one of the most important aspects of it. But what are some of the challenges now facing us? I suppose this is kind of an obvious question, but in the midst of a pandemic, what are some of the challenges that, you know, this traditional hospitality, as it were, now we're in social distancing, so what are those challenges?
Yeah, it is hard. I think, really, I mean, one of the benefits of being able to view someone in person is being there to more easily read their body language. And, you know, you can offer them a touch on the shoulder or just you can sense how they're doing a lot better. And I also think that you can create a space, whether it's in your home or elsewhere, you can create a space that feels safe and feels private. And I think, you know, right now, a lot of people are struggling in various ways. And sometimes it can feel vulnerable to be intimate over a Zoom call. Or a Zoom call or whatever format you're using, because you don't know who is, you know, around the corner behind the screen that you can't see, or, you know, someone walking around behind you. And plus, you just, it's hard, you know, it's like, when people have good news or really bad news to share, they want to be there in person. Mm-hmm. And doing that over the phone or over email or anything like that, I think just is a lot more difficult.
Yeah, without a doubt. And now that Thanksgiving is nearly upon us, we're entering into the whole holiday season. And yeah, some people might say, oh, I dread this time of year because it puts me together with people that I'd rather not spend time with. But yeah. I think for a bulk of people, I'm doing a little bit of self-projection here, but for a lot of people, there is something that's uniquely special about getting together over the holidays. Now, whether it be from, you know, kind of a governmental standpoint of encouraging only people from the same household getting together, or even just, you know, paying attention to the fears, the needs of others that say, you know what, I think it might not be a good idea for me to go and be part of this gathering. So do you have any practical tips for us on how we could be hospitable, even especially over Thanksgiving, over Advent, over as Christmas comes upon us as well? For these folks who aren't able to get together face-to-face?
Yeah, definitely. I was actually just talking with my godmother over the phone this morning, and she was saying how her and her husband just made the call to cancel in-person Thanksgiving this year, and some of her kids are really disappointed, but, you know, they're over the age of 65, and some of their kids are more comfortable being in person, others are not, but By my godmother and her husband making the call, that relieved a lot of the pressure off of the kids to decide whether or not they were going to be going home for Thanksgiving.
Yep.
So I think that's really nice in one way. But I definitely think there's so many other ways that we can still practice hospitality even when we can't see our families in person. I know that my husband and I and our daughter Willow will not be going back home this Thanksgiving, unfortunately.
Mm.
But we can do other things, like even within, you know, our own neighborhoods or with our family, we can stop by and bring them a home cooked meal or freshly baked cookies. I even think, you know, well, for example, so here's something we did as a family, and maybe we'll do something similar for Thanksgiving as well. But there's my parents' wedding anniversary, their 40th wedding anniversary, this past October.
Oh, okay.
And so my family organized like one big video call with all the siblings and the nieces and nephews and everything. And we just chatted for the first, you know, few minutes. And then each family member led a decade of the rosary and prayed with my parents. And they loved that. And that was a really great way for my family to come together. And so I think that, you know, is another thing that we can do. I think too, you know, email is great, but I think phone calls are a great way to show our loved ones we care about them by more intentionally checking in with them more regularly, especially during the holiday season. I just think there's a lot of different ways. And for those of us who live close to family and we are not comfortable with in-person gatherings, we can bundle up and maybe have a bonfire in the backyard or wrap ourselves up in blankets and make hot cocoa. I know that, you know, I love getting together with friends and family as often as I can. And so something that our family has done is we've invited friends over and we got two patio heaters this past summer. My husband's like, these are going to go like toilet paper. We need to get them. So we have patio heaters and those have been really wonderful. So we can have them out on our patio and we can huddle up underneath them. Otherwise, we put them in our garage. So right now I'm hosting a book study and a study group, two different groups. And so we just put the patio heaters in our garage, leave the garage door open, and I have blankets out, and I try to just have some kind of treat or hot cocoa out and that way it makes it a little bit more bearable to endure the cold together.
Yeah, well, that's a great idea. I hadn't even thought about that. And we just put in a fire ring in our backyard, so we might have to make use of that during the holiday season here as well. You know, one other thing I was thinking about was that a lot of families have a tradition of sending Christmas cards to family and friends over the course of the Advent season and that sort of thing. And one of the most special things that we receive from one family in particular who sends us something every year is a long handwritten letter updating us on everything that the family, well, not everything, but, you know, but a number of things that the family is doing. There's something, too, about taking the time to handwrite a communication, isn't there?
Yeah, absolutely. I always apologize when I type people letters because I know it's not the same as seeing someone's handwritten letter when you receive it. There's just something so special about it. It makes you feel closer to them, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And along with that idea is something I've been thinking about this Advent season is, you know, I have my stack of Christmas cards that I'm preparing to send, but there's a number of families that live within driving distance. So I've been thinking about, you know, what can I do? Like maybe I can bake some cookies or make some truffles and then we can actually hand deliver our Christmas card to that family and visit with them for a few minutes at the door. So I think, there's so many wonderful things we could do through writing letters and cards.
Well, if you and Brad and Willow decide you want to deliver some cookies 2 hours east, you can certainly find Kendra and I ready to receive you there. So that's a good thing.
Know.
Yeah, yeah.
Gossip is within driving distance.
Right, absolutely. So I'm thinking too about the interactions that are available to us. You already mentioned email, of course. You mentioned Zoom or other ways of talking face to face and that sort of thing. Here's something that I have really appreciated recently too in our own lives is scheduling these whatever online meetings, as it were, with family members at pretty regular intervals. So there's something about the regularity of checking in as well, especially in the midst of a pandemic, right?
Yes. Yeah, that's definitely very true. I don't think I've ever FaceTimed my parents so much since before the pandemic. I would FaceTime them every once in a while, but now it's, you know, multiple times a week. I'll just call them or FaceTime them, and just being able to see their face and hear their voice has been really wonderful. I think that's a good idea, though, like you said, to have that regularly scheduled on your calendar, because I'm not quite that organized about my calls.
I'm not saying I am either. This was actually prompted by our relatives who did that. So I'm taking a page out of their book and saying, there's something hospitable here as well. And just to return to what you were saying before, too, I mean, especially with those who are of an advanced age, our seniors who are part of our family and our friend network, as it were, and those who might be especially susceptible to the virus in the midst of the pandemic and that sort of thing. Recognizing too that that taking that pressure off, that in and of itself is hospitable, right? And so we need to make sure that we're attentive to their needs when it comes to any worry or anxiety they might be experiencing over, am I going to be expected to be there, right?
Yeah, exactly. That's why I thought it was so great that my godmother took the pressure off of all of her kids and just said, Thanksgiving is canceled for better or for worse. And I think that's one way, you know, well, I think just being gracious toward our family members is a great way to show love and hospitality this season. Like, one of my biggest reliefs when I tell someone that I can't go to something or see them is when I hear them say, like, it's okay. You need to do what's best for you and your family and what you think is best, because
right.
It just makes me feel accepted rather than that I'm being judged for our choices.
Right.
So that's huge. I think just reassuring loved ones, like whatever you decide, you know, like we love you and it's okay. We understand you need to do what you need to do.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And as we are headed into Thanksgiving and as I'll put a spin on a question I just asked the Archbishop, which was what role does gratitude play in hospitality? How does one become more hospitable by being grateful?
That is a great question. I thought you were going to be asking me about his comment on unity and how Packers can still, you know, like Vikings fans.
He's going to hear from me about that one, I guarantee it, but yeah.
Yeah, that's a great question. Obviously, you know, during the season, we're trying to think of all the different ways that we can be thankful. But I think that through counting our blessings and through gratitude, our cup is so much more filled, and we just want to, like, give more because our cup is overflowing with all the blessings that we're recognizing. Mm-hmm. Like, God's abundance is around us every day. I was just, you know, talking to my mom about this yesterday morning, and she was reminding me, Susanna, like, we need to pay attention to God's goodness. It's all around us. And it was so convicting for me to hear that because I know that I need to pay much closer attention to the way that the Holy Spirit is moving. And when I do, I feel like I'm more energized and I have a greater desire to bring that love to others. So I think that's how. I think that having gratitude can, you know,
right,
push us forward,
yep,
to whatever the Holy Spirit's calling us to do.
Yeah, well put, that the abundance overflows to those around us, which is a great, great thing. Well, Susanna, I'm afraid we've reached the end of our time, but I did want to check in with you. Where can people read your stuff?
Yeah, so basically whatever I write can be found on my blog, which is fiatandalily.blogspot.com. If you Google Fiat and the Lily, or with Susanna Parent, you'll probably find me. Otherwise, I write monthly for the Blessed Is She blog, and I write monthly for the Catholic Servants as well, and a couple other publishing companies. So, yeah, I'm
That's
around
great.
The Twin Cities here and there.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, we're glad that you've been around with us today here on the Rediscover Hour. Thanks so much, Susanna, and happy Thanksgiving to you and the family.
You too. It's always a joy, Patrick.
All right. Take care.
All right. Well, if you're just joining us, that was a look back conversation with Susanna Parent. And you know what? I just checked, and she is still posting on fiatandalily.blogspot.com. So go there and check her out, as well as she's still writing for Blessed Is She as well. Great ideas that we could use to help our family and friends know that they are loved this holiday season. Coming up next, stick around to hear about how we can advocate for resources for our Catholic brothers and sisters with visual impairments. It's an important topic that we don't often think about. Stay with us.
How has Relevant Radio impacted your daily walk with our Lord?
I'd just like to offer up 1,000 thanksgivings to our Father in Heaven. I've been praying the chaplet with you guys for the past 19 months. While I was incarcerated, my heart has been so softened through this ministry.
Oh gosh, the fruit of Relevant Radio has been off the charts. Lives have been changed. Prayer has been fostered. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful gift to, I know, a lot of communities. And now the world can listen to us in the country over our mobile app. We're listener-supported Catholic talk radio, and there's very few of these types of stations in the nation. And we try to give you a different look at life. And in order to stay on the air, we rely on you and your generosity.
Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. It's easy to take your eyesight for granted, isn't it? I mean, I can only speak for myself, but I go through most days and I never even think about it. Because of that, today we're talking with two members of the Xavier Society for the Blind, which is a Catholic organization about the challenges our blind sisters and brothers face and how we can help and learn from them. Joining us, Malachy Fallon and Aisling Redican, both from the Xavier Society for the Blind. Welcome to you both.
Good morning. Thanks very much.
Yeah, good to have you with us. Thanks so much for being with us here on Practicing Catholic. Malachy, let's start with you. Could you please share a bit about who the Xavier Society for the Blind is?
Sure. So Xavier Society was founded in the year 1900 here in New York City by a young blind woman, Margaret Coffey. And Margaret taught blind children. And basically, she's what we think of as a CCD teacher today. And she realized that some of her students, her blind students, didn't have the same materials, reading materials available in what was then referred to as raised print, one of the forerunners of Braille at that time in use. And she wanted to do something about it. So she recruited and partnered with Father Joseph Stottleman, a Jesuit priest in New York City, to establish Xavier Society for the Blind in order to produce books for blind children in her classes. Hmm. And she was also, not only was she a founder, but she was our first major donor. And she contributed, at that time, I think it was $350, which was the equivalent of about $11,000 today. So it was quite a sum for a young blind woman who is teaching. And that allowed us to allow Xavier Society to purchase a stereograph machine, which was a machine that enabled Xavier Society to produce larger volumes, greater volumes of books in Braille. So that's how we got started, producing raised print books for young children in New York City to allow them to participate fully in their CCD classes.
Yeah. So how about fast forward now, come to today, what kind of books, materials, and resources do you provide, Malachy?
So what we like to say is our tagline is we're delivering faith and inspiration in Braille and audio. So we still produce books in Braille, and we also produce audio books. And, you know, we produce books for our patrons, and we serve on a regular basis about 2,500 patrons. And so we'll produce books on request for individuals, and sometimes those titles are somewhat specific and esoteric, related to the Catholic faith, related to theology, related to different saints. We also have we produced the Bible, Old and New Testament, in Braille, which is something like, I think, 39, and I'm always asking Ashling to correct me, it's about 39 volumes in Braille. And we also were trying to do more in terms of, you know, popular titles that we think would be more appealing to more people, but that are still consistent with our mission of providing the best of Catholic and religious reading materials in Braille and in audiobook.
Wow. Well, I'm intrigued. I really want to continue to learn more, and grateful that you are here to help me learn more. So, Ashling, let's draw you into the conversation now. How have specifically the Xavier Society's materials and resources already benefited some of maybe the practicing Catholic listeners right here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis?
We have many patrons in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis, that receive our materials, whether it's books or one of our biggest line of service actually is the propers of the Sunday Mass in Braille. And basically it's the Braille Missalette. So it contains the readings, prayers, responses to the Mass on Sundays and special feast days. And a lot of our clients use these every Sunday and on special feast days to lecture at Mass. I can think of one gentleman in particular, Justin McDevitt, in the Archdiocese there, and he lectures regularly at his parish, and his daughter, Maeve, signs as he reads, so it's pretty incredible.
Yeah, absolutely. I love to hear it. Wow, that's amazing. Well, you've said that your services are a best kept secret by those who already benefit. Ashley, what do you mean by that?
So, Patrick, we hear often when people register with us, oh gosh, you know, you've been around 122 years. I never heard about you before. I wish I heard about you, you know, before now. And so we get that a lot, and it's great to be able to provide these materials at any stage in someone's, you know, life or journey of faith, so that they can practice their faith and learn more about it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Malachy, let's turn back to you for a moment, and just maybe more on a philosophical level, I guess, but why is it important that we are mindful of our blind brothers and sisters in Christ when it comes to things like planning liturgies and seasonal resources and that sort of thing?
Well, I think because they want to participate fully. And I think it goes back to our founding, when Margaret Coffey realized the children in her classes couldn't participate in class fully unless they had the books available to them in a format that was usable by them. So as Ashlyn had mentioned, you know, many of our patrons use our Mass propers not only to participate fully in Mass, but also to participate as lecturers and lecturers and readers at the Mass. So I think that that's really, you know, what it comes down to is enabling people to fully participate in Mass. One of the things, and I go back, I tell the story oftentimes about Xavier Society. In my first year as executive director, we had we have an annual St. Lucy Mass, and in that year we had it at St. Patrick's Cathedral here in New York City on December 13th, the Feast of St. Lucy. Very busy time in Midtown Manhattan, if you've ever been here during the Christmas season. And, you know, we had a packed house. Wasn't the main altar, but it was at the Lady Chapel just behind the main altar. And we had a full house. And the weather wasn't great, and traffic was horrible, and the Christmas crowds were, you know, massive. And yet people, our patrons, you know, made the effort, and they got out to participate in Mass using, you know, our Mass propers. And we have and continue to have a priest who comes up every year, Father Jamie Dennis, who's blind and has used our materials throughout his seminary years to be the main celebrant in the Mass. So we just feel it's important to do what we can to provide our patrons with the materials that they need to fully participate in Sunday Mass and the major feast days, as Ashlyn said.
We're speaking with Malachy Fallon and Ashlyn Redican, both from the Xavier Society for the Blind. We're grateful that they're joining us to talk about this important ministry. Ashlyn, let me go back to the similar question there, but to planning liturgies and that sort of thing. But, you know, many of us are not necessarily involved in the planning of these liturgies. So what can the participating, kind of pew-filling Catholic do to help encourage that our blind brothers and sisters, that they are and can be, and we want them to fully participate in the community and in Mass?
Yeah, a lot of it is just encouragement, I think. You know, I hear a lot from clients who say, oh, gosh, I'd love to lecture, but, you know, I'm not sure what, you know, my fellow parishioners would think or if I'll do a good job. And then we, you know, hear from other patrons who say, you know what, I lectured today and people loved it, and they commented on my reading and all that. So it just, I think a lot of it is encouragement. And also, like, just getting, a lot of times our clients or, you know, would-be clients don't know that we exist. So getting the word out. So a lot of parishioners will, you know, hear about us and then tell someone that they know who is blind or visually impaired, hey, there's this great organization. They provide free materials. I think you should, you know, get in touch with them. So a lot of it is word of mouth. And but to encourage them to participate, I think, is important, too.
Right, right. I note on your website, XavierSocietyForTheBlind.org, that there's even patron stories from people who utilize your resources there, which is fantastic, including, it looks like, a number of priests and religious on there, too. Malachy, do you get a number of priests, religious, as well as laity who utilize your resources?
We do, Patrick, both for the Mass propers and also for books. And other, you know, periodicals that we produce. We serve about, for the Mass propers, for example, we serve about 800 people. Each and every month we'll receive the Mass propers for the succeeding 4 weeks, and that goes out to 800 people in the United States and in 20 countries outside the United States. And we did a back-of-the-envelope calculation a few years ago. The Mass propers alone amounts to about 750,000 pages of Braille that we produce for our patrons each year.
Wow. That's amazing. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that this removes some of the barriers and obstacles that may be there otherwise for them to, you know, participate fully in, again, in mass, in the community, and be an active participating member in the Archdiocese. So thank you for that.
And we're also and trying to reach more people. Initiative of ours for the last couple of years has been to provide resources in Spanish, both Braille and in audio. So just, I guess, within the last 6 months or so, we began to produce the Sunday readings in Spanish, in Braille.
Nice.
And then we've also started offering a number of books, audio books in Spanish and Braille as well.
Well, if you're doing all this, may I ask, how many people do you have on your staff?
We have a small but feisty staff of 5 full-time employees at the moment.
Wow. Just 5?
Yes. Yeah.
That's
so
amazing.
So we have, on staff, we have a certified Braille transcriber. We have our audiobook manager. Ashling is our communications and fundraising manager. We have a client services coordinator. So if someone's interested in receiving materials from us and registering for our services, they can call and speak to our client services coordinator who will get them registered. And then there's me, the executive director.
Yeah. Wow. Well, God bless you all. Mm-hmm. Ashley, let me ask you too, what's a good way for people to learn more about Xavier Society, to support, and how might they support your mission?
Yeah, great. They can always go to our website, XavierSocietyForTheBlind.org, and they can donate there. They can always call us and donate over the phone. And we have two numbers. One is toll-free. It's 800-637-9193. And the other number is 212-473-7800, and I'd be happy to chat with anyone who's, you know, interested in supporting our mission. As we said, everything that we provide is free of charge, so we depend on, you know, donations from individuals and small family foundations and things like that. So we appreciate any support that we get.
Well, this has been really enlightening for me, and I'm so grateful for what you're doing, and that even with, as we just said, with such a small staff, that you're turning out so many resources, and I'm just grateful for that. Thank you for doing that. I'll just ask you, Maliki, as we enter our final minute here, just to tell us, how can we pray for you?
Well, I think, just remembering us, you know, every day at Mass or on Sundays at Mass is very important. I also echoing some of what Ashling was saying, that word of mouth, and, you know, we talk about spreading the gospel and spreading the word, but spreading the word about us in the parishes and throughout the diocese is very important. We want to serve more people. We think there are many more people who can benefit from what we do. We just want to reach them. And obviously for people who are blind or severely vision impaired, they can't just pick up a newspaper and read an article or an ad about us. So really spreading the word of mouth is very important. And that's why having the opportunity to be on a program like this is very important, because we're going to reach people that we wouldn't typically reach throughout some of the other, you know, methods that we use. So we're very grateful for this opportunity.
Yeah, well, we are grateful that you joined us. Maliki Fallon and Ashling Redigan, thank you so much for your work, for joining us on the show. May God bless you continually as you continue this great work.
Thank you very
much. Thanks very much.
Well, again, if you'd like to get in touch, and I really encourage you, go over to XavierSocietyForTheBlind.org, and I think you'll be impressed with the wonderful work that they're doing there for our blind and severely visually impaired brothers and sisters. You can also give them a call, as Ashling said, 800-637-9193. Coming up, we'll learn about the work of a pro-life pregnancy center right here within our archdiocese, specifically in Northeast Minneapolis. You won't want to miss it.
We'll be right back. What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
I just wanted to remind our listeners that when they support Relevant Radio, they're not just supporting Relevant, they're also supporting their local apostolates who are given a voice through Relevant Radio for all of their ministries, their awareness of what they're doing.
Relevant Radio is a wonderful charity, and I know a lot of you have your own personal charities that you like to support. It might be the Cause of Life. It might be vocations. It might be Catholic education. And they're all noble, and I'm glad you support them, and you should. But I'll tell you what, when you support Relevant Radio, I'll tell you, you give a real boost, a real platform, a real bump to every one of those outlets.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berfume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. As regular Practicing Catholic listeners will know, we do our part in defending and promoting the right to life by regularly airing updates from local crisis pregnancy clinics and prenatal care ministries. And today, we're continuing that trend by featuring Options for Women East Pregnancy Medical Clinic, which actually is not in Northeast Minneapolis. My apologies for that. They're on White Bear Avenue in St. Paul. And we're going to be speaking with Sidney March and Father John Paul Erickson. Sidney March and Father Erickson, we're so pleased that you joined us here on Practicing Catholic. It's great to have you with us. So let me just start by asking, Sidney, how are you involved with Options for Women East?
Yeah, so I was brought on back in 2014 when they had first started their program. They were looking to grow it, and I was able to come on and help develop it, and we were able to launch. We have had so many successful deliveries, you know, to encourage women to not just say yes, but to accompany them in their situation. So that's kind of my role as a staff nurse outside of, you know, your simple pregnancy test and STI testing. We're able to take that woman and really provide a warm, loving environment, but also go further than that and provide her prenatal care as well as other additional needs as well and connections to churches.
Mm. And Sidney, I'll just stick with you for the moment. I'm grateful that you're placing your expertise in Options, but specifically, can you expand a little bit on what are the types of care that Options for Women East offers to patients?
Yeah, well, we offer quite a bit of services. We offer, your traditional pregnancy testing, STI testing, the prenatal care that was just mentioned. We also offer group classes, parenting classes within the context of prenatal care. We also offer postpartum care and home visits. We do have a doula who is able to accompany a woman at the time of delivery and kind of help facilitate, you know, for emotional support. I'm trying to think of some of the other things that we do. You know, we try to provide everything in-house. We most recently added a therapist for these ladies, which is something that I have desired for our mental health, our patients who struggle with mental health. We draw labs in-house as well. So, I mean, the reality is that once these ladies come, they don't want to go anywhere else. They just want to keep on coming to us. And so we really want to promote the aspect of, you know, saying yes is about promotion of the family. And what does that mean? How does that look like? How is that lived out? And that is all of those services are, you know, all of the various ways that we try to do that. And we are always working on new and fangled things. I've always wanted a dream of, like, you know, a prenatal mobile by going to these women, because, and one of the struggles that we've had is, you know, trying to get them to come to their appointments. So,
sure.
But in any event, I do know that there's a couple more, but they're escaping me right now. And Jen is probably like, oh, Sydney, shame on you. but there, I mean, if you go on the website, we do, in terms of donors, we do list all of the services that we provide. But the bulk of it is supported around that context of prenatal care and trying to provide every single facet of need that they need to feel supported within their Yes to Say life. Because the reality is, it's not just about saving babies. It's about mom. It's about, of course, it's about babies, but it's about mom and that environment. And at the end of the day, it's about souls.
Mm, it is indeed. Well, I think it's a great answer anyway, Sydney, and I hope that Jen isn't too upset with you, but I like that. And one more question before we bring Father Erickson into the conversation. Any changes that you've noticed in since the time that the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade? Anything that was different either for you on the interior kind of organization or from the clientele, the people who come to the clinic?
Yeah, you know, it's put me just a little bit on edge. I mean, right now we're working through special accreditation so that, you know, we're not considered lumped in with those, you know, fake medical clinics. I mean, I try to provide, you know, the standards. I also work at a hospital on the side. So I try to take those standards and I try to apply them to us in every single area so that if a woman were to walk in, or the state were to walk in and they were to say, you know, show me what you're doing here, we would have evidence to show that, yes, we are indeed a pregnancy medical clinic and no, you know, we're not just in this, just like what most people have said. But, I mean, we've seen an increase. One of our challenges especially has been with the abortion pill and the increase outreach, especially with COVID. But, you know, we have popped off the top of my head, you know, we've got APR, which is abortion pill reversal. So, and we've had two successes with that. So, you know, really, I guess in a sense, it's made me want to surrender more to see what else the Lord has in store for us, what other ways that we can reach these women and not just be that that billboard sign or those people that are just like choose life, but it's like, okay, choose life, but then what is next? How can we accompany you? What are the things that we need to do and how can we be more present in your life so that you know that you as an individual are valuable and supported unlike and different than anybody else. So, but yeah, I mean, we have had to have very pointed conversations about what we are to do if people call and what we are to say. Right. And we've never really had that struggle, but it's just been a little more in depth, I guess you could say. And there is always that nervousness, but you know what? It's opportunities more for us to surrender and let the Holy Spirit and the Lord guide whatever he wants us to do, because at the end of the day, it's about his will, not ours.
Amen to that. Father Erickson, let's bring you into the conversation now. So how did you first start to hear about and get involved with the good work of Options for Women East?
Yeah, so prior to my assignment, Patrick, at Transfiguration, I served for 3 glorious years at Blessed Sacrament on the Rockin' East Side. And Blessed Sacrament is really steps, blocks away from Options for Women East Crisis Medical Center. And so I was aware of a number of parishioners who were involved in that work, and I became very, very impressed by the really personal accompaniment that the clinic provided. When I got transferred to Transfiguration, a number of the board members of Options, a number of, again, the volunteers, and indeed Nurse March herself, are associated or members of Transfiguration, and so there was a natural connection there. We're very proud of Transfiguration to support Options for Women's East, which really is a clinic that, of course, serves all women in moments of crisis, but has a particular focus in the East Metro, where the Lord has called us to serve. So a number of years ago, the board approached me about perhaps serving on a chaplaincy role, and I've been on the board now for a couple of years. It's a great honor and blessing.
Mm. Wonderful. And now, I know that earlier this month, you had a pilgrimage to the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe. How did that idea for that, and tying that in with the work of the clinic, how did that all come about, Father?
Yeah, so the the clinic's director, Jen, had this wonderful idea of bringing supporters of the clinic, of options, to that beautiful shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse. For a number of years, Options Women's East has had a walk. It's kind of, you might think of the marathon for non-public education as a fundraiser for Options. So there's been walks here in the East Metro from Blessed Sacrament or other churches to different locations throughout the East Metro as a way of sort of sponsoring and bringing awareness of the work that Options does. But Jen really had the inspiration to provide a much deeper, I would say, spiritual foundation for this work. You know, as Nurse March mentioned, this, of course, is about accompanying people, but it really is about bringing people into contact with the compassion of the Lord. And what better way to do that than to bring them into contact with the mother herself, the mother of the unborn, the patroness of the unborn, Our Lady of Guadalupe. So it was a beautiful trip, a time of prayer, a time of reflection, time to make the mission known, and a time to just be reminded of the real root of this work. Options Women's East, let's be clear, is not an explicitly Catholic organization, and it's not, even though many of the members associated with it are. But it is a clinic that is committed to showing the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus to all those in need. And it was a beautiful, beautiful pairing of the corporal work of mercy, of being with of women in need, with the spiritual work of mercy, of praying and supporting one another in that greater effort of bringing people into contact with God.
We are speaking with Sydney Marsh and Father John Paul Erickson on the work of Options for Women East. And actually, Sydney, I don't know that we've mentioned this yet, but where is the clinic actually located?
Yeah, well, it's located in St. Paul on White Bear Avenue.
So not too far from Blessed Sacrament, as Father Erickson was just
saying.
No,
yeah, not too far from Blessed Sacrament.
Yeah, very good. Wonderful. Sydney, going back to this, the state of offering these kind of, the kind of care that you've mentioned to women and to families, to those facing an unexpected pregnancy, anything that might be involved with that, what ways can the larger community be involved in helping out with those situations as well?
Sure. You know, I think fundamentally our greatest need right now is if you're a physician, family physician out there, we really need you. Last year we have had as many as three doctors, and now we are down to one. And I think we actually lost two, and I really believe that a lot of that had to do with the most recent changes in terms of Roe v. Wade, which can be a struggle for people because the standard in terms of teaching, you know, how to, in terms of being providing prenatal care, the regular standard is, you know, to present abortion as an option to these women. And some people, I think, good-hearted individuals, but I think maybe struggled in that area a little bit and were kind of put on edge. But so that is like the greatest need, at least for right now, especially since, you know, we have 23 in our program right now. So it's such a great need. But the other would be, I would say, obviously financial support through being a donor, as well as, at least in my mind, prayer. At the end of the day, we can't do any of this without our Lord. The Holy Spirit is guiding all of this, so let His will be done. But if people feel moved, prayer and donations, in particular monthly donations, because there are other staff, of course, not just myself, but there are three other amazing nurses and an ultrasonographer, and as well as some educational staff and receptionists. And, you know, there's so much that goes into this that I don't think people realize, not that it's not appreciated, but it's a lot of hard work, and we actually do some quite amazing things for as little money as we receive. Thanks be to God. But yes, yeah, so primarily, doctors, call us. We do need your expertise, because without this, we really can't provide the prenatal care. Yeah. That is the reality of it. Although, hoping to work on my NP so I can maybe help in that someday, but, in any event, doctors, donors, and then of course, fundamentally prayer. Because again, we are nothing without our Lord with this.
Yeah. Father, being the pastor of a fairly decently large congregation there at Transfiguration, how might others be involved in supporting and upholding a culture of life and supporting the good work of clinics like Options?
Yeah, great question, Patrick. The fundamental thing I would say, and this is why I'm so proud of Transfiguration's collaboration with Options and my own involvement, is we need to be willing to enter into people's lives where they are suffering, where they are needy. You know, Options Women's East Crisis Medical Center, really, Nurse March said it, it really is a place of accompaniment. It's not simply about making sure these kids are born, which is important. I mean, my gosh, critically important, but really providing care for these women who are oftentimes in challenging circumstances and circumstances that are not neat, that are not always pleasant, but they require great compassion and great love. And I think that whether or not one is involved in such a crisis pregnancy as that, center as that, excuse me, that is the call of the Christian, to be willing to, you know, to enter into people's lives. Our Holy Father has spoken about the need for pastors to have the smell of the sheep. That's true for every Christian. You know, we're called to have the smell of struggle, the smell of struggle. We're called to be inconvenienced by others and to love others in their needs. So that's what I would say is we're called to go out into the deep, to go beyond our comfort zone, and to find Jesus where he's at, which is not always where we would choose him to be at. He's not just in church. He's also on the street and in our struggling neighbor. And that's where we encounter him. That's where we're called to serve him.
Very good. Down to our final minute here or so. But Sydney, I need to ask you, where can people find out more about Options for Women East?
Yeah. So, oh boy, Jen's probably going to knock me for this one too. I believe my understanding is that if you go online, it's www.offwepartners.com, I believe is the website get more into finding out about more of what we do and becoming a donor and especially attending our gala next year. So.
Mm. Ah, very good. And Father, before we let you go, could you give us your blessing, please?
I'd be delighted, Patrick. Thank you. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Through the intercession of Our Lady Guadalupe and all those saints dedicated to the lives of the unborn and the poor, may Almighty God bless you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Father John Paul Erickson, Sydney March, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic. God bless you.
Patrick, thanks for the time.
Thank you very much.
Well, there you have it. It's a excellent opportunity to get involved, to continue the upholding the right to life. And I encourage you to go to optionsforwomeneast.com or opwepartners.com to find out more about Options for Women East, which includes pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, prenatal care, abortion pill reversal, and much more. When we come back, Paul Cammie and I will fill you in on some more exciting happenings all around our local church. Please stick around.
Relevant Radio needs your financial support to continue this vital work.
For that soul that so desperately needs it, for that soul that is away from the faith. Maybe it's the niece or the nephew. Maybe it's the grandchild. Maybe it's the son or the daughter.
All donations are tax deductible. Donate now on the Relevant Radio website or app, or give us a call. 1-877-291-0123. That's 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, the pastoral letter is out. You can find it at archspm.org/synodletter. And you can also go to practicingcatholicshow.com and listen to last week's show where we had a great interview with Archbishop Hebda.
And moms of young children, join us for an Advent Day reflection on Saturday, December 10th at the Church of St. Raphael. There will be tons to do that day, including St. Patrick's Bookstore being there for any Christmas shopping you may want to do, and be sure to register by December 7th.
And the Catholic Charities Giving Tree is up again at Mall of America.
Nice.
December 17th through 18th, 30-year-old tradition. So shop for someone in need, participate in a quick volunteer activity, and learn about Catholic Charities.
As always, you can go over to archsbm.org/events for all sorts of Adventy things to do.
We got another show coming up next week, though. Next time, we'll be diving into the heart of Advent. Our friends with Catholic Charities are holding their Giving Tree at Mall of America. You just heard about from Paul, so you'll learn about how you can volunteer your time and resources. And it's more important than ever that we look out for one another during the season, especially our retired consecrated religious. That's coming up next time. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.